like to ask, would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 30. If you're thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning, would you say amen? If you're thankful to be saved, would you say praise the Lord? If you're thankful for your Bibles, would you say hallelujah? Now, just practice that all through the sermon, and I might just let you out on time. Maybe. I told my wife, the message this morning, maybe more of a simple message, just a simple thought. And I said, I don't really know that this is going to be a long message. And she said, there ain't no way. And she said, you know, it's okay if you go short sometimes. But anyway, we'll see if she's right. We'll find out. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? As I said, just a simple thought this morning, a little bit of reading, but we're really going to come down to one phrase that I want to preach on this morning, and we'll see how much time the Lord permits. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Brother Ronnie finished Sunday school 3 minutes early this morning, so I'm going to take the 3 minutes, and I'm going to add them to this sermon as well. Just every bit counts. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 17. We're going to read down just a few verses. Bear with us. What you need to know here is David is going out in battle against the Amalekites. The Amalekites had just taken their hometown of Ziklag and carried all their women and children captive with them. And they certainly messed with the wrong man. David went after them. He says in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 30, "And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his 2 wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil." Notice this. "And David came to the 200 men." How many men? 200 men, "which were so faint that they could not follow David." Say those words, could not. They what? Could not. And it says that, "whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial." That means men of the devil. My Bible has in the notes here, it literally meant worthless men. "There were some good-for-nothing men amongst them, and they said this, men of Belial, of those that went with David, and they said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter?" Notice this. "But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. I want to preach on this statute, sticking with the stuff. I want to preach on staying by the stuff. He said, those that have stayed behind, those that could not go with us, those that have guarded the supplies, that have stuck with the stuff, they should receive an equal reward to those who went down to battle. I want to preach on staying by the stuff. It is a responsibility. Father, we thank you, Lord. Once again, God, we come before you one more time today. Lord, I come before you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you take what we've studied. Lord, take what we've looked at. Lord, I pray that you'd breathe upon us this morning with the breath of the Holy Ghost. Lord, that I pray, God, that you would give us life, Lord, and clarity as we speak. Lord, give us authority, Lord, by thy name. Lord, I pray that we would encourage the saints, Lord, to stay by the stuff, Lord, that you've given us to protect. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing that length of time. I want to preach on this thought, staying by the stuff. I want to give you a little bit of a history this morning into 1 Samuel and sort of show you where we're at in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. If you love to study the Word of God, and I hope that you do, there's three important things to write down about the book of 1 Samuel. You can follow the book of 1 Samuel through the lives of three key individuals. The book of 1 Samuel starts out with a man by the name of Samuel, and then it leads us to a man by the name of Saul, and then it ends with a man by the name of David. And everything in this book is wrapped up somewhere around these three men. It begins by giving us the birth and the life and the ministry and then the death of the judge Samuel, who was the last judge Israel ever had. And then it shows us the rise and the fall of the first king that Israel ever had, the king Saul. And then it gives us the anointing and the rise of the second king Israel ever had, and their greatest king, and that was King David. He is second to only one king that Israel will have, and that is the root of David, Jesus Christ. So we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, that's where we're first introduced unto David. Most of you are familiar in some way when Samuel came unto Jesse and he anointed David to be the next king. He said, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? On the heart, and he anointed him. Most of you are more familiar with 1 Samuel and chapter number 17. Somebody tell me what happens there. Anybody know? There was a man, a giant by the name of Goliath, and David went out as a young man, and he defeated and he slew the giant by the name of Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we find that Saul develops a jealousy and a hatred towards David, because the women began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And there in 1 Samuel 18, Saul begins to try to kill David. And then you find from chapters 19 all the way to chapter 26 there, for seven chapters, David is on the run from King Saul. We find that Saul goes after him again and again, and God gives David protection, and all the while, David is fighting against the enemies of Israel. You're going to find in 1 Samuel chapter 27 in verse 1, there came a time in the life of David when he decided, you know what, it would be best for me if I just leave Israel and I go over unto the other side to Gath, there where the Philistines are, because I am going to die here. He said in 1 Samuel 27, 1, he said, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He said, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. You're going to find in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 2, it says, David arose and he passed over with, if you're reading along, you're going to find how many men? 600 men. How many men are with David? 600 men. They pass over and they meet the king of Gath by the name of Achish. And in verse 6, I'll look in 1 Samuel 27, verse 6. Notice, it says, then Achish gave him, or gave David, what'd he give him? Ziklag. Say that with me. Ziklag. This is like speech class this morning. Ziklag. He gave him a city to dwell in. He said he gave him Ziklag that day. It said, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. So David agreed to fight with this king and to protect him if he could have a place to stay. And so the king gave him
Ziklag. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 28, the next chapter, we find that David and his 600 men rose up and they went down with the king to fight with the king. Not to fight against him, but alongside of him. And so when they go down there in 1 Samuel chapter 29, we find that the other rulers of the Philistines, they said, "We're not going out to battle with David. This is the man that slew Goliath, one of our own. We're not going to have him fighting along our side because we can't trust him. He'll turn on us." And so they sent David and his men back to Ziklag. They said, "We're not fighting with you along our side." Look in 1 Samuel 29, verse 11. Just keep with me here. He said, "So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines." They're going back to their hometown. They're going back to their Harriman. They're going back to their Kingston. They're going back to Ziklag. And he says in chapter 30 now, in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south. And Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire." Notice four things. They invaded. Then they smote it. They defeated it. Then they burned it. And then you're going to find something else. They took captives. Look in verse 2. "And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken." It tells us that David and his men began to weep and lift up their voice and cry. And it says they wept until they had no more power in themselves to weep. In verse 6, it tells us that David was greatly distressed. They were so distressed that his own men even spoke of stoning David. Could you imagine your church speaking of stoning your pastor? I'm that right now as interim, and I really hope that nobody wants to stone me. But friend, they were so distressed, they spoke of stoning David. And thank the Lord for the words in verse 6. It says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." Can I say, this don't have nothing to do with the sermon, but aren't you thankful even when men rise against you, even whenever your own family wants to crucify you or your church may not like you? Friend, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is an encourager at all times, and he has the strength for us to keep going even when we don't feel like it, even when the results may not be there. And so David keeps going, and he takes the priest, and he takes the ephod, and he goes before God with that ephod, and he inquires of God and said, "Shall we go after them? Shall we pursue?" is what he says. And God says, "Pursue, for you shall overtake them." And so they go about following the Amalekites, and you're going to find there in verse number 10. Notice verse 10. He says this, actually verse 9. "So David went, he and the," how many men? 600 men that were with him, "and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and" how many men? 400 men, "for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor." We're going to find that these men who could not, they instead were given a responsibility to stay by the stuff. Keep going here, and David goes out, and we read there in verse 17 that they go out and they fight, they recover everything. And as they're on their way back, they meet those 200 men that were staying by the stuff. And David comes to them and greets them and salutes them. But it says there were some wicked men that were with David. Some of the 400 men that went and fought, it says there were some wicked men, some men of Belial, that means men of the devil, among them. And when they came back with all this spoil, these men began to show the real them, their real face, their real person. And they said there was a division. They said, "Why should we share the money, the spoil, that we've recovered with these men. They didn't go down to battle with us. Isn't it amazing? You'll find real quick who's with the devil and who's with God when money gets brought up. Ain't that true? Friend, you'll find out that there are some wicked men in the congregation of the righteous and some men of Belial. When you start talking about the money that God's given us and how we need to use it for Him, you want to know if a man's a man of God or a man of Belial? You talk to him and you get to know about what he does with his money and how he treats that. Friend, you'll begin to know. And so these men begin to speak up. And they said they don't deserve anything that we have recovered. In fact, not only this, but they don't even deserve to stay with us. They said, give them their women, give them their children, and make them leave and go home. Notice this. David's response. He said, in other words, I know better than to do that. He said there in verse in number 23, he said these words, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren." I want you to notice quickly three important truths that he points out about these men in the battle. I want you to notice, first of all, he realizes that the victory that they gained was not attributed to any one man. They said, we have gained the victory without them. And so since they did not help us, they don't deserve anything. And David says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Friend, the victory is not by the 200 men. The victory is not by the 400 men. The victory is not by me. It's not by David. But he points out unto them that the victory is only given to us by God. Friend, can I say this? You better be careful to take credit for the victories that God has given to us. Friend, God tells us to dress in the whole armor of God. He tells us to stand against the devil, but He's the one that does the fighting for us. He's the one that gains the victory. It is by His power that the victory is given. And David cautions them not to take credit for the victory that was given them. He said in verse 23, he said, be careful with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. He points out, number one, the victory was not theirs, but it was God. Therefore, they didn't get to decide who helped and who didn't. Friend, in the eyes of God, those that stayed by the stuff were just as important as those that went down to the battle. He said there is no differentiation between them. Number two, he points this out. Not only was the victory God's, but the money, the spoil, was not theirs, but it was God's. They said, we are going to pick and choose what we're going to do with this money that we've acquired. Friend, you better be very careful whenever you begin to call the shots with the money that God's given you in the first place. You better be very careful whether you pick and choose when you're going to tithe and when you're going to give to missions, and if you deem it worthy in your life or a priority. Friend, you better remember that it's God that's given you the strength to go up, get up and go to your job. You better remember it's God that gives you the wisdom and the mental capability to work and to provide. And that money comes from God. And it is God that is the Lord of the harvest. And friend, it is God that deserves everything in our lives. We don't get to call the shots with what God gives us. Friend, if you've been saved, you've been bought with a price, and everything that you have is bought by Christ, and it deserves His priorities. He said, we don't get to pick and choose who we give to and who we don't. He said, all shall part alike, all shall share alike. Number three, he points out this truth. Number one, the victory is given by God. We don't take credit for what God does. Number two, our money is not ours, it is God's. We don't call the shots with what God's given us. But number three, he points this out. He understood that the job of those who stayed behind was just as important and just as worthy of a reward as those who went to battle. He said, they shall part alike. You know what? I think the wheels in David's mind began to turn. He began to look at those. What first was a limitation? They said, we can't, we're too faint. Became an opportunity. And he said, you know what? You may not be able to do this with us, but I've got something else for you to do. You can lighten our load. See, whenever we go down to battle, we don't have to carry all the supplies. We'll give you all our supplies. And you may not be able to go out on the front lines, but you can stay by the stuff. You may not serve like you want to serve, but you can still serve in some capacity. And I think David began to understand there was a need, not just for those to fight, but there was a need for those to guard and to protect the stuff and to help lighten the load of the others. I think somewhere in David's mind, he began to think, if only we had had these men before, we'd never been in this situation. If only these men would have stayed behind at Ziklag, then our families wouldn't have been taken captive. Our precious possessions wouldn't have been burned, and our fortress wouldn't have been smitten. And David says, you know what? Not only was this a good idea, but I'm going to make it an ordinance and a statute forever. In other words, every time we go out to battle, there's going to be some men that are going to stay by the stuff. In other words, David was saying this, we need some men that will go down to the battle, but we need some men that will stay here. We need some men to fight, but we need some men to guard. We need some families to gain some new ground for us, but we also need some people to stick with the stuff that God's already given us. We need to gain what God wants us to gain, but we need to hold fast to that which God has already given us. Friend, I believe there is some application here for our lives. I believe that our churches stand in need of some people that are willing to go, but they stand in need of some people that are willing to stay. Friend, we need some people that aren't going to leave, that aren't going to quit, even when we're limited by what's going on around us. We need some people that are willing to say, you know what? I can't do everything that Brother Ronnie can do, and I can't do everything Brother David can do, but I can do what God wants me to do, and I can drive down my stakes, and I can deepen my roots, and I can stay where God wants me to stay and keep the things that God wants me to keep. Friend, there is a twofold action in the life of a Christian. God expects you to build some things that have never been built before, but He expects you to keep some things that He's given you. Friend, God's given you a testimony if you're saved. Friend, that's a precious thing. I believe that's one of the things that we ought to stay by in this life. You know something about Ziklag? When it was burned down, you can't get back things that are burned. Friend, the second time around, there wasn't any burning because there were some men staying by the stuff. Friend, you better be careful. If your testimony gets burned down, you can't get it back. Friend, there are some things that we ought to go out and to fight, but there are some things God has called us to stay with and to stick with. We need some men and women and families and parents and grandparents that are willing to stick with the stuff. Friend, you may not be in David's army. You may not be in the U.S. Army, but you are in God's army. Remember that old song? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or the enemy, but I am in the Lord's army. And friend, God's army needs some people that are willing. Friend, I dare say there's some people here that can't do what the front lines people are doing. But friend, God needs you to stay where you're at and protect some things and hold some ground in your life. Friend, God doesn't call everybody to be missionaries. Friend, if there every Christian was a missionary that went out to the other side of the world, there'd be nobody here at Emory Heights Baptist Church. Friend, God doesn't call everybody to be a preacher or a pastor. If He did, there'd be nobody here to preach to. God doesn't call everybody to be on the front lines. God calls some people to come behind them and to keep the ground and to protect what God has given and to keep those things lest the enemy comes in and steals them back away. Friend, the devil's a thief. He said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Friend, we need some people that are willing to stick with the stuff that we might not lose it from the enemy. We need some common men and women like you and me that would be willing to go down to the battle, but that would also be willing to simply stick with the stuff. We need some people willing to hold fast to the supplies. I need some men and women that are willing to hold fast to the provisions and the doctrines of our faith. We need some men and women that are willing to grow their roots through God's Word in our homes and in our churches. You know, the only thing that stops our churches from eroding into nothing is the roots of Christians that have founded themselves in the Word of God. He said, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season." You know what that is? That's sticking by the stuff. Staying with the stuff. Friend, we need some people willing to get up on their feet and go to the battle. But we need some people that are willing to get down on their knees in their prayer closets and on their family altars and stick with the stuff that God's given and give it unto your families and raise up your kids in the fear and admonition of God and say, you know what? Our home's not going to erode. Our church is not going to erode. We're going to stay with the stuff and hold the course in our lives. Hold fast to the right. I want to show you three things. Number one, I see an inability. Three things and we'll be done. I see an inability of these men. Notice in verse 10, there's three words in verse 10. They could not. Notice in verse 21, three words. They could not. You know, that's really hard for some of us to hear today. That's really hard for some of you to hear from your kids. You can't do that anymore. You know, you don't have the same strength that you once had. You can't do these things anymore. I was unloading a bin of metal at work the other day. We had a truck full of doors, and I picked up a big old heavy door, and I went to sling it up in the bin. I tell you what, I couldn't handle that door. I went to tripping and slipping, and I was about to fall over and get crushed by a minivan door. And my boss said, "Son, you ain't Superman anymore." And I said, "I've been married. I lost all my, you know, I don't exercise no more. I'm getting fat, and I just can't handle. There's just some things I can't do no more. And I don't suppose that's going to get any better over time. You know, I really need to exercise." But anyway, I'm saying sometimes there's some things that we are literally limited by. It's not that these men didn't want to go to battle. They did. They had every intent, and they wanted to be there. But it's the fact that they literally could not do what they wanted to do. There was some limitations. Friend, can I say this? Not everybody can serve God in the same capacity. Not everybody can do the same things that God wants them to do. Friend, we are all to serve God to the best of our ability, but we don't all have the same amount of ability. I can't preach like some men preach. You may not be able to sing like some men sing. Friend, everybody has a different ability, a different stature, different health, different circumstances, different IQ. Friend, everybody has a different amount of ability. And friend, some of us are limited, more limited than others. I dare say there's some people today. Once again, you're limited by your age. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way, shape, or form, but it's just the truth. Friend, as we age and get older, friend, you're going to find you're limited by your age. Say amen if you understand that. I can't do what I once did. I used to work more for the Lord. I used to go out more. And now, because of my age, I'm more limited. It's not that I don't want to, but I can't do that. Some of you are limited by your age. Some of you are limited by your health. There's many, no doubt, that are watching right now, and you'd like to be here, but your health literally will not let you be here. They could not. They could not. I think of Sister Faye. She said, "I desire so much to be at God's house," but she said, "I'll just settle for watching as much as I can at home." Friend, there's some people who love to be here today. Can I say this? How dare we pick and choose when and where we're going to be at church, and we schedule it out like a dentist appointment, when there's people that are bedfast right now that love to be here as much as they can. I'm not talking about taking caution. I understand that some of us have to take caution, but I'm talking about being faithful under the house of God. There's people that are literally limited and cannot be here as much as they want to be because of their age or because of their health. Friend, that's an inability. Can I say, our churches are having a lot of limits this year, aren't they? I mean, wouldn't you like to be here for Sunday school this morning and heard your teacher teach, or maybe you are a teacher and you'd love to teach? Wouldn't you have loved to be up in the choir today? And I hope that we can start these things back soon, but our Awanas program is out till further notice. As of right now, I'm talking about there are some things this year that have limited us. It's not that we don't want to do it, but we cannot do it right now. Friend, our outreach and ministry and evangelizing and door-to-door and witness, a lot of these things have been limited. I don't care what you think about COVID. I don't care if you watch the news or not. Friend, all you have to do is look around and you'll see churches are being affected by this. I'm talking about some limits. I've seen pastors and churches and church members that are growing faint and they're growing weary just like these men did. That brook, the brook of Besor, that word means cold. It was cold. They were so fatigued they couldn't cross it. I see an inability by them. Where am I going with this? I see number two, an opportunity. Inability turned into an opportunity. At some point, David realized, he said, you know what? These men can't cross this brook. Water's too deep, too wide, too strong. These men are too fatigued. They literally can't. You ever been there? I literally just can't. He said, you know what? Their limitations don't make them useless. It simply creates another opportunity to serve in another way. You know what happened? Inability turned into an opportunity. Friend, God never misses a chance to give us an opportunity. Friend, whenever you serve God, even what limits us turns into an opportunity whenever we serve the God of gods. He is a God that opened doors that no man can open, and he shuts doors that no man can shut. Friend, he is a God that gives us an opportunity. I guess what I'm trying to say is you may be here this morning, and you may feel limited. I don't know why you feel limited. Maybe by your circumstances, maybe because of your past, maybe because of your health, maybe because of your age. But friend, I want you to know whether you're growing weary and faint, not to give up. God is not done with you yet. You may not be able to do what you once did, but you're not useless. God has a plan for you, and he has a purpose for you. And you may not be able to go down to the battle, but friend, you can stick with the stuff. You know what? Every single Christian can pray. Every one of us can pray. You may not be able to go on a mission trip, but you can get down on your knees and you can make a trip to heaven and you can pray for your church and you can pray for the people in your life. You know what that is? Sticking with the stuff. Friend, you may not be able to impact all the families in this community, but you can stick with the stuff in your family, and you can teach your kids the Word of God, and you can teach them how to pray, and you can bring them to the house of God, and you can raise them up in the fear and the love of God. You can stick with the stuff. That's what it is. Limitations turn into an opportunity. Friend, I want to encourage you. This is a simple message. There's nothing really deep, nothing maybe really mind-blowing, just simple truths. I want you to stick with this stuff. God calls us to stay with what he's given. You know what? It's really hard for churches right now to really grow, whether that's numerically or in ministry, and I'm thankful for those that could be here this morning, but it's a rough year for churches to grow. You say, what can we do when our churches can't seem to grow? Stick with the stuff that we have. Friends, stick with what God's given us and keep deepening our roots and hold fast. You know, three times in Revelation, Jesus told three churches to hold fast. Stick with the stuff's what he's telling them. He told the church of Thyatira, he said, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He told the church of Sardis to hold fast. He told the church of Philadelphia, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Friend, there are some crowns to hold fast to. Stick with the stuff. Paul said in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In 2 Timothy 1:13, he told Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. Friend, you may feel limited, but friend, God's not done with you. Our churches may be limited, but it's not time to give up. It's just time to serve in the way that God wants us to serve. Friend, you may not be able to gain new ground, but God's called you to keep what you have. Don't give it back to the devil. He doesn't deserve it. Number three, I see a responsibility. Inability turned into an opportunity, and an opportunity turned into a responsibility. David said, you know what? This was such a good idea, I'm going to make it a law. This was such a good idea, I'm going to make it a statute and an ordinance. And now, from now on, we're going to do this. It became a responsibility. You know something about responsibilities? They have consequences for when they're not done, but they have rewards for when they are. He said, if you'll stick with this stuff, you will be rewarded as though you went down to battle. But friend, if we don't stick with the stuff, there are some consequences for what happens. David knew better than any man those consequences, for they had just happened. God blessed them because not a soul of their families was lost, but they still had to regain them. He said, you know what? We're not going to give place to the devil anymore. We're not going to give an opportunity unto them. He said, we're going to make it a responsibility. Friend, can I say you have a responsibility? This isn't just an opportunity. You have a responsibility today to stick with the stuff. Not to give in. Not to give up. The men didn't turn around and go home whenever they couldn't pass. They stayed right as close as they could and did everything that they could. You know what? They couldn't fight the battle directly, but they took the load off the people that were on the front lines. Friend, I don't know, maybe you can't do all the things that you want to do, but surely you can uplift some people in prayer that come to your mind that are ministering in your church and in your family. Maybe you can do something. You may not be the one in charge or the head over this or the head over that, but maybe you can help the person that's over that and take some load off of some things in the church. Friend, we're to bear one another's burdens, not be one another's burdens. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. That's what they were doing, was sticking by the stuff. Friend, there were four consequences for not sticking by the stuff. Number one, they would get invaded. That's what he said in chapter 30, verse 1. The Amalekites invaded the south and Ziklag. Friend, if you're not careful, if you don't stick with the stuff in your home as a parent, friend, I can tell you the enemy will infiltrate. He will invade. He will come in, whether it's the front door, the back door, or the side window. He will find his way into your home, and he'll start in your heart. He'll start in the heart of your children. It'll spread to your family, and then it'll find its way into the church. You know where sin starts? In your heart. You know where sin always wants to end up? Right here. Right here. We need some people willing to stick with the stuff. You know the best defense that this church could have isn't a security system. It's you guarding your heart. Sticking with the stuff that God's given us to keep. He wants us to keep our testimonies. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There are some things we need to stick by. Number two, they were invaded. Number two, they were defeated. Said they Ziklag was smitten. Friend, if you're not willing to stick with the stuff, you're going to be defeated. Your family is going to run into defeat. And our churches will run into defeat. Number three, everything in it was burned. I've said this earlier, I'm not going to spend time repeating myself. There are some things that you can lose in this life, not your salvation, but there are some things you can lose that you will never get back. Paul said, I fear lest that by any means, when I, having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not that he wouldn't be saved, but his ministry would be burned. He said, this is why I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. I take every thought into captivity to Christ. You know what you're doing? Sticking with the stuff. We need some men and women, parents, moms and dads, and grandparents that are willing to stick with the stuff. And lastly, the women and children were taken captive. Invaded, defeated, burned, taken captive. You know what? Our families are depending on us. Is that right or is that wrong? Our churches need some people that are willing to stick with the stuff. Friend, there are men and women, there are children, there are wives that are taken into captivity of the world every day because we got men that don't want to be men of God. Let me tell you something. I love trucks and I love cars, that don't make you a man. Fearing God and serving God is what makes us men of God and women of God. And we need some people willing to do that. Our families are depending on us. There's a world of bondage right out here, right outside the four walls of this church. We need some people willing to stick with the stuff. I'm done. That's everything God's want me to say this morning. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I appreciate you bearing with us this morning. They're preparing a song of invitation. I don't know exactly why we have this sermon this morning, but I know this. I think we're really in some need of some encouragement. I think that's been the theme as I've been studying, is that we need some encouragement. Our churches are in a place where it seems that we're limited. Many of us are in a place in our lives where it feels like we're limited. We don't have that ability to do what we want to do. Friend, you know what? You have enough time in every day to do everything God wants you to do that day. Did you hear that? You have enough time in every day to do everything God wants you to do that day. If you can't go down to the battle, then stick with the stuff. If you can't get up on your feet, then get down on your knees. Our churches need more than anything some prayer warriors, some men and women willing to pray and take the load off of others and uplift the names of the church in their prayers and the lost. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, there's some things in my life the devil's fighting for and I don't want to lose it. And I need to stick with the stuff. I'd like for you to pray for me. Anybody like that? You'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, pray for me. I see that hand. Anybody else? Maybe you're here today and you say, Revis, I've never been saved. In fact, I'm like those women, those children that were taken captive because I'm in captivity to the devil. I've not been saved. I need to be saved. Anybody like that? You'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, pray for me. I'm going to pray. We'll sing. You can stand in just a minute. This will be your opportunity to make your way down to this altar. I'm not going to push, pull, prime. One's coming to pray. Maybe you need to as well. We need some people willing to stick with the stuff. Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, for the admonition of the word. God, you promised, Lord, and I'm relying on it, that your word will not return void, but it will prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. Lord, I'm asking that you'd please prosper it this morning. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flowed from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
We're going to sing just one more verse. It's not too late to pray, to get your heart right with God, whatever you need to do. Maybe you just need to simply pray for some strength to stick with what God's given you in your life and not to let go of it, not to give it up. I don't know what it is that's going on in your heart and your life, but friend, I know God has the strength for you to keep going and keep doing it. This is your opportunity as we sing one more verse.
Deep. King.